celebrate the most wonderful, the greatest event of all time, the birth of Christ. The coming of Christ has changed this world. It's changed even such things as how we keep track of time, dividing it into BC and AD, or before the Christian era and after the Christian era. The coming of Christ has changed life for millions and millions of us. It's changed our eternal destiny. It's even changed the whole future of the universe. Because since Christ came the first time, it made a way for him to come a second time, in which he's going to redo this whole universe and make it new and perfect as never before. So this time that we're celebrating, you know, the birth of Christ, this event, it's truly the greatest story that's ever been told. But you know, this story has an element of mystery to it and paradox. And I want to show you what I mean when I say that by looking at a verse from the New Testament and another verse from the Old. The New Testament verse is found in 1 Timothy 3:16. Where the Apostle Paul says, "Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness." And the ESV then says, "He was manifested in the flesh," but some versions say there, "God was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up into glory." So that's our New Testament verse. But now I want to read you an Old Testament verse from Isaiah 45:15. And there the prophet says, "Truly, you are a God who hides yourself, O God of Israel, the Savior." So a New Testament verse, an Old Testament verse. Paul says, "Great is the mystery of godliness." In the Bible, the word mystery usually means something that has been veiled or hidden. Not something that can never be known, but something that's just veiled or hidden. And the word godliness, often it's translated piety, devotion, or reverence for God. It's a Greek word, eusebia. But in this particular passage, if you look at a lot of different versions of it, you'll see that sometimes it's translated our religion. Great is the mystery of our religion. Great is the mystery of our faith. My Strong's Concordance says it can also be translated as, quote, "the whole gospel scheme," unquote. So then what we celebrate at Christmas, the coming of Christ and the whole gospel scheme, is a great mystery. And Isaiah said something similar. He says God hides himself. That's mysterious, right? What does it all mean? In this message today, I want to try to unpack this a little for us. The mystery of the Christ event, the gospel scheme, is this. Here's the mystery. Ready? This is the greatest mystery. It says God was manifested in the flesh. There it is. Now, the word is translated manifested there. Can also be translated God shone, God appeared, he was revealed, or he was made apparent in the flesh. So the mystery of our faith begins with the mystery of what we call the incarnation. Incarnate, God in flesh. God became a man. That's what Christmas is about. It's a fantastic claim, perhaps, but some 2 billion people have come to believe this claim. Many others, of course, they don't even know about it. They've never heard about it. Some people ignore it. Some people say it's absurd. It's a legend, a myth, something of that nature. Even we who are believers often tend to just kind of take it for granted or fail to fully appreciate it. We just say, yeah, God came to the world. You know, Christ was, you know, God in human flesh. Yeah. But folks, it's the very heart of Christianity, the heart of our faith. And it's not taught just in 1 Timothy 3:16, but it's taught throughout the New Testament. In John 1, the Bible says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And then in verse 14, John says, "And that Word became flesh and dwelt among us." In all of the four Gospels where we have the story of the birth of Christ, we find things like an angel announcing to Mary that she's going to become pregnant by the very Spirit of God. She's going to carry the Messiah in her womb. Her child will be called the Son of God. In Matthew's version, he quotes Isaiah too. He quotes the verse where it says that a virgin will conceive and the child that will be born will be called Emmanuel, God with us. God with us. This is the mystery of godliness, the mystery of the story of Christmas. And of course, many, many verses teach the deity of Christ, that he was God with us, God in flesh. Many, many verses teach that. And then when you look at the fact that his coming was predicted in detail in the Old Testament, that also lends tremendous credence to this idea that this person who was to be born would actually be supernatural, would be the Son of God. I mean, think about it. Things like the place and time of his birth, the line that he'd be born in, you know, the line of Abraham, the line of David, the fact that he'd be born of a virgin, the fact that the babies of Bethlehem would be slaughtered, that his parents would have to take him and they'd have to flee to Egypt to save his life. It just makes the case a lot stronger that this was truly God come to earth in the form of a baby. Do you ever think what God would be like if he was to come to earth and take on human flesh? I mean, we know the story of Christ, so, you know, we understand how it actually happened, but do you think that we would have ever thought up something like that on our own? I don't think so. I don't think any of us would have even imagined anything like this. We would imagine something like, I don't know, maybe a flying saucer coming down out of space, or a flaming chariot, or a glowing throne. You know, this awesome just appearance of power and light and that sort of thing. Surely if God's son were to come to the earth, he'd be born in the White House, right? Or in some palace or in the UN or something like that. Surely there'd be like, you know, neon lights in the sky or comets writing his name or something like that. I suppose that's how we humans would conceive of it, right? But instead, the Christmas story is this incredible mystery, the mystery of godliness. Because look, the coming of God into this world happened in a totally different way. I mean, there was a regular human baby, and he was born in poverty. He was born in a stable to this inconspicuous couple nobody had ever heard of, in an unimpressive corner of the world, this little country that was actually not even a country of its own by that time. It was dominated by another country. I mean, they were nothing. Great is the mystery of godliness. How strange is the gospel scheme, God's plan to save the world? How mysterious. No wonder Isaiah said, God, you're a God who hides himself. That's the mystery, isn't it? God was revealed. Paul said, you know, great is the mystery of godliness. God was revealed in flesh. Yeah, he's revealed. He came to earth. He's God with us. Yeah, but at the same time, he's veiled. He's in a little baby. He's in a stable. He's inconspicuous. He hides himself. This is the mystery of godliness. And the Christmas story brings this out as clearly as any other part of the gospel. It shows us this incredible paradox. I mean, think about it. On one hand, so much of the Christmas story is spectacular and supernatural. I mean, just think about the most important part of it. God became a baby. How could the infinite God, the creator of the universe, come into the womb of a human mother and be born as a little innocent baby whose diaper has to be changed and who depends on his parents for everything? How could that be? Theologians have been wrestling with that for over 2,000 years and still nobody's really understood it. And then, like, for the birth of Christ, think about all the supernatural things that happened, the angelic activity. Angels appeared, you know, to Mary, to Elizabeth. They told Mary she was going to have the Son of God. And then her fiancé, Joseph, he had to have an angelic visitation too, because he would have never believed Mary's story without it. And an angel appeared to him in a dream. Angels appeared to the shepherds. I mean, first it was just one, then there was a whole host of them up in the sky singing. You know, amazing, supernatural. I mean, angels. You know, we're a materialistic, scientific kind of society. Really, angels? Do we believe in supernatural beings? That they could come into this dimension and appear to human beings? The story's full of that kind of stuff. Then an angel appears to Joseph in a dream, tells him to flee to Egypt. I mean, these are angelic beings bringing communications from another world, from another dimension, the spiritual dimension. And think about so many other things with the story. Like, for example, Mary and Joseph, they lived in Nazareth. But the prophecy said the Messiah had to be born in Bethlehem. Bethlehem, the house of bread. How's that going to happen? How will God bring it to pass? To do it, there had to be a tax, a decree by the emperor of the whole world at that time, the universe of that time, the Roman Empire. He had to come up with this plan to tax his whole kingdom, his whole empire. And so he had to order everybody to go and there was a census. How could anybody know that was going to happen? Only an omniscient God could possibly know such a thing. But he predicted it hundreds of years in advance, and it caused Mary and Joseph to leave Nazareth and get over to Bethlehem where the baby had to be born. And then what about the thing with Herod where he slaughtered all the babies? And in this paranoid rage, he wants to get rid of every competitor to his throne, right? Wow. He kills all the babies. This horrible dictator. And yet, God predicted that too in Jeremiah 31:15. He predicted the slaughter of the babies, Rachel weeping for her children, and she won't be comforted because they're not. God warned Joseph to get him out of there, so they had to flee to Egypt, and that fulfilled another prophecy, Hosea 11:1, out of Egypt I've called my son. Supernatural stuff. And then think about this, they were very poor. How could this poor little family travel all the way from Bethlehem down to Egypt? It's a long way. They didn't have any money. Well, check this out. Think about it. Centuries before, God had exiled his people because of their sin, and they'd gone to Babylon, the area over there of the Middle East, and spread the knowledge of the prophecies of Messiah over there. So that, I mean, they were there for a long time, you know, and they spread their scriptures and so forth. So that years later, when it came time for the Son of God to be born, these folks, the Parthian Magi, these astronomers, astrologers, they knew about the prophecies of Messiah being born in Israel. But think about this. Those prophecies were written hundreds of years before. But guess what? It was a supernova in the sky that announced to them that the time had come. That supernova had to be set into motion billions of years before, because the light travels for billions of years to come to the earth just in time for these magi, these Parthian astrologers, to look up and see this supernova that announced to them the coming of the king. I mean, this stuff is just amazing. Amazing. Supernatural. The power of God. He brings those magi over there. And they bring gold and frankincense and myrrh and give to this poor family for this king who is born, the king of the Jews. Guess what? How do you think that little family had enough to travel all the way to Egypt? Because of the gifts that the Magi brought them. God provided for them in that way. And then, of course, there's the supernova that lets them know that it's time to go. But the Bible indicates that went away and they traveled for months and months and months, came over to Israel. But then a star appeared over the house where the baby was at that time and led them. That star, nobody can explain what it is, but stars don't hover over houses. They're billions of miles, light years away. So that was another supernatural manifestation God provided to guide these magi to the very place where the Son of God was born. So, it's great as the mystery of godliness. Think about all these supernatural manifestations. But you know what else? The non-supernatural side of this story makes it even more mysterious in my view. Sure, it's mysterious, all the supernatural, but the non-supernatural is even more mysterious. Why? Because think about it. Think of the position that Mary was put in when she got pregnant by the Holy Spirit. She had to explain that to her parents, to the little village of Nazareth, where, you know, Bethlehem and Nazareth, where she lived, to her fiancé. Oh, sure, you're pregnant by the Holy Spirit. Right. Can you imagine? It was so difficult for her. It was so difficult for Joseph. He thought she loved him. They were pledged to one another. Now this, how difficult. Why does God do these difficult things? And then they have to travel late in her pregnancy, probably on a donkey's back, a long distance. It's about 90 miles to their homeland, to their hometown in Bethlehem. Think about that. What an imposition. When she's pregnant, she's in the final weeks of her pregnancy, and now she's got to travel all the way 90 miles on a donkey? You know, scholars say it would have taken somewhere between 4 and 10 days to get there. There were thieves out there. It was dangerous. You got to sleep out under the stars with rocks for your pillow. Can you imagine? And then when they get where they're going, think about it, folks. This thing is like what we have down in here in Florida, the emergency evacuations, when they order us to leave, you know, and we all have to flee, and people get on the freeway and there's nowhere to go. You're jammed up. You can't get anywhere. This was an order from the emperor of the whole Roman Empire that everybody has to go to their hometown. So everybody's out on the roads. There's nowhere to stay. They didn't have many hotels or inns back then to start with. They just didn't have them. So people would stay at somebody's house and ask if they could pay a little rent and stay on the porch or stay in a room, you know. But all the rooms were taken. So when Joseph and Mary get there, there's nowhere to stay. There's no inn. There's no place at all. Can you imagine? The woman's about to give birth and there's no place to stay. And this is supposed to be the Son of God she's carrying, the King of Israel, the Messiah. And he can't provide, God can't provide a place for them to even stay. How could this possibly be God? How could it be God's plan? And she has to give birth among animals in a stable. And you know what else? Probably they weren't alone there. There were probably a lot of people who had to stay there because people are staying everywhere. Can you imagine? There's no privacy. Think about this. Not only that, they're there, and who comes to kind of greet them? Only poor shepherds. This is the Son of God. And the only people who come to congratulate them on their birth are these poor shepherds. They probably smelled like sheep. It's amazing. No VIPs, no prophets. And worse than that is what happened after, when Herod unleashed that horrible holocaust where he ordered his soldiers to slaughter the little children 2 years of age and under. You ever think about that? Why did God allow such a horrible thing to happen? Couldn't he have protected those families? I mean, the birth of his son really was the occasion for this slaughter. It's not his fault, but couldn't he have stopped it in some way? And then, to get out of there, to escape that holocaust, the angel tells Joseph to take the family to Egypt. Folks, we don't know exactly where they went in Egypt, but they traveled it some 200 to 400 miles to go down to Egypt, depending on where they ended up. 200 to 400 miles, again, on a donkey and walking. You talk about an arduous journey, a dangerous journey. There's thieves out there, robbers, soldiers traveling through. This is dangerous. Can you imagine how hard it must have been in those days? Can you imagine how puzzling it must have been to Joseph and Mary? We thought you told us, God, that we were going to have your son, that you were going to take care of us. And we're out here traveling to a whole other country. We can't stay at home. We got to leave our home. We got to take risks out on the highway. Why does this kind of stuff happen to God's people? Why does God so often do things we don't understand? Why does he seem to hide himself and seem to disappear right when we need him? Why is life sometimes so hard, even for people who really love God and are trying to do his will? See, it's the mystery of godliness. It's the paradox of the Christmas story. And then, of course, the whole life of Christ is more of this paradox, more of this mystery. Think about it. I mean, Jesus was so amazing. He's so powerful. He's filled with the Holy Spirit. And he did miracles like no one ever has. He taught and spoke like no one ever has. I mean, he gave sight to the blind. He walked on water. He calmed storms. You know, he drove out demons, legions of demons. The power that he displays. Amazing, the miracles. But yet, the mystery of godliness is seen in the other side of his life too. Think about it. For over 30 years, Jesus just lived as an ordinary child, seemingly inconspicuous, lived the mundane life, walked the dusty roads, helped his dad in the carpenter shop. Didn't do any miracles, just seemed like an ordinary human being. Have you ever thought about what a huge step down that was for him as the Son of God, the eternal Word, who'd always been adored by the angels for all eternity, to now step down and live in this little barren area and sleep in this house made of stone with a hard sort of bed made of straw, and you got animals there and dirt floors. It's like the third world for sure, right? What a step down. The Son of God, who had always inhabited eternity, had to make. What a mystery. What a mystery. Godliness. This story of godliness. This gospel scheme. And then, of course, think about all the other stuff. Like, for example, you know, his own brothers didn't believe in him until after the resurrection. His own brothers didn't believe in him. So he must not have had a halo. He must not have looked that different. His own brothers didn't believe. Most of the people of his hometown didn't believe. Remember, he said a prophet is accepted everywhere except in his own hometown. They didn't believe him. They didn't believe his Messiah. He did draw big crowds, but think about those crowds. So many of them were fickle. They came to him for mixed motives. They just wanted a free meal. His disciples, same thing, you know. One betrayed him, another denied him, and in the end, the night that he most needed him, they all ran off and left him. Think about it. What a mystery. What a strange situation. Think about this. He came to his own people, the Jews, and the Jewish people, they rejected him. The Jewish authorities, they didn't accept him as Messiah. He didn't win them over. They weren't converted. They stayed in their views. He didn't win them over. They stayed corrupt and power hungry. The whole country was destroyed 40 years after he rose from the dead. What a failure. Seemingly anyway, right? Think of the Roman Empire. Jesus didn't change the Romans. Pilate didn't get saved. The emperors didn't get saved. Man, they kept on being corrupt for hundreds of years after this. They were power-hungry murderers. They oppressed God's people. They tortured and murdered many Christians in the early days. God didn't change them. They continued to have slaves. There were wars. There were oppression, depravity. None of those things were altered in Jesus' life, at least not right away by any means. What a strange thing, what a mystery, what a paradox, what a seeming failure or a total waste. You know, when Jesus was here on earth, this has always impacted me because people complain when you're a pastor and some people love you and some people hate you. And I noticed the life of Jesus. You know, they said, some people said Jesus was crazy. The Son of God, he's crazy. Oh yeah, he's crazy. That's what they said. Others said he was a deceiver. They said he's a glutton and a wine bibber. Some even said he had a demon. The Son of God, the most wonderful person who's ever lived, and people are saying, oh, he has a demon. In the end, as I said, he was betrayed by one of his own. He was mocked, he was spat upon, he was tortured, he was crucified. It surely must have seemed to many that his life was just a failure, a sad story, a defeat, and a loss, right? Do we see why Isaiah spoke the truth when he said, God, you surely do hide yourself? God hides himself. It's the mystery of godliness. Yes, Jesus was Emmanuel, God with us. God with us. And yet, by no means did the majority of people understand that or believe that. Not then, not now, today. They still don't. So the great mystery of godliness is that God was revealed, and yet God was hidden in Christ. I love the Christmas carol. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity, pleased as man with men to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. God revealed, but God hidden. What a mystery. What a paradox. Great is the mystery of the gospel scheme. The same is true regarding salvation. If you think about it, the Christian life, it's a mystery. On one hand, wow, God has done such amazing things for us, and all of us who are saved, we can testify to it. I mean, we've been saved and we know it. Our sins are forgiven. We've been adopted into God's family. We've been made more than conquerors. We're overcomers in this life. We have a glorious inheritance promised to us in the next life. The very Spirit of God lives in us. And he gives us power and direction and new life and comfort. We're new creations in Christ. We're made like Christ in holiness and true righteousness. God has answered many of our prayers, and we can testify. He's done miracles in our lives. He's healed us. He's saved us. He's delivered us. He's done so many things, supernatural even, in our lives. It's wonderful, isn't it? And yet the mystery of it is that, on the other hand, the Bible also says we have this treasure in earthen vessels. We're cracked pots, somebody has said. We don't have halos. We don't have wings. We don't fly around. The world is still hostile. It's still fallen. It's still under Satan's power, and it's going to get worse before it gets better. There's so much we even can't seem to change. We can't reach people in our family or neighbors. They laugh at us. They mock us. They don't listen to us. There's so many things about the Christian life we don't understand. There's so many things about it that we wish we could change. So many things about the world we wish we could change, and they don't change. All of us, we've been saved from our sins, but yet at the same time, we still struggle with sin. We still sometimes fall in sin. We still struggle with doubt and unbelief. Let's face it. That's the reality. It's the paradox of the Christian life. And if you think about the whole history of Christianity and the church and so forth, I mean, Christians throughout history have been such shining stars and have done so many wonderful things and been faithful to God, even as martyrs and so forth. And yet at the same time, Christians throughout history have failed God. They've sinned and they've created scandals and they've besmirched the name of the Lord, dragged his name through the mud. The church has, as a general, as a corporate body, and individuals have throughout history, a story of faithfulness and a story of failure at the same time. That's the mystery. We have things like where God promises to protect us, not a hair of your head will fall, you know, Psalm 91 and everything, you know, he's protecting us. And yet we also have stories of thousands of people who were tortured and who were deprived and who went through all kind of trials and who were even murdered. They're persecuted still today. How do you explain that paradox and that mystery? Mary and Joseph, they're the chosen ones, and yet still they have to go through these trials of riding a donkey for 90 miles and then 400 miles to Egypt and all these other things they went through. All of us, we can tell about prayers that have been answered, but we can also list a lot of times we've prayed for things that didn't happen. Our prayers weren't answered, and we've struggled, and we never understood why. We still don't understand why to this day. You look at the Apostle Paul. What an example he is. Man, he said that God said to him, "My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness." The paradox, the mystery. Paul was used to bring healing and miracles. He started churches. Yet he wrote about his associates being sick unto death and falling away from God and having the churches having all kind of problems and battles. He himself was beaten, and many, many times he was, you know, tormented, locked up, shipwrecked, spent years in prison. Finally, he was executed. What a mystery, this gospel scheme, this Christian life, this whole thing that we celebrate at Christmas time. See, the Christmas story really demonstrates the mystery of godliness, the scheme of the gospel. Almighty God, he's so awesome. He gets everything he purposes to do done. You better believe it. And he does it right. You can count on him. What he says he'll do, he does. Even if it takes angels, supernovas in the heavens, a virgin birth, miracles, predicting the plans of a dictator. And you know, Christmas also tells us God is with us, Emmanuel. He understands us. He knows our circumstances. He cares for us. He's been down here. He's identified himself with us, even in our difficult lives. He lived the most difficult life. He came to be with us, experience life as we do, suffer with us, and help us. It's wonderful, huh? Christmas story. And yet, at the same time, the paradox, his ways are not our ways. They're much higher, but they're not things we can understand. So often, things don't turn out the way we might have imagined. Things so often are hidden from us. It seems like God's nowhere around. It seems like his ways don't make any sense to us. You see the paradox? You see the mystery of godliness? And that's why I like to teach this story about the story of Christ and preach the word of God, because it's only as we look at these things and ponder them and study all that we see in Scripture, both sides, the supernatural and the mundane, it's only as we look at all of that in Scripture that we come to see the mysterious aspect of our faith, so we can be honest about it That's why it's so important to read through the Word of God so that you know these things. Because God both reveals himself and hides himself. He does. He reveals himself, but he also hides himself. He's here with us, but he's also invisible to us. That's why Paul says we have to walk by faith and not by sight. And so Christmas is a celebration of this great mystery of the gospel scheme. And I just hope that as I've gone over the mystery of godliness with you, that it will just remind you, as it reminded me, that God's ways are not our ways. They're higher, but they're mysterious to us. And may this Christmas you and I all remember that we must take heart as we notice the details of this story. And may it teach us to always trust the wisdom of our God. Till next time, may the Lord richly bless you.